Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
The other day, I got behind a big 18-wheeler, and I noticed something that was on the back of that 18-wheeler that I guess I'd seen but not paid a lot of attention to. And it was about shipping. It's about taking products from one place to another. And it said, anywhere, anything, anytime. And man, what a message that is for those of us who are on mission for God. Anywhere, anything, anytime. I really believe the anywhere may be the most difficult things in our day in 2024, 2025. Those days of anywhere could be very dangerous. And Nathan, sometimes dangerous places scare off a lot of people, don't they?
Yeah, as they probably should. If you think about it, not everybody is called to go to a specific place. And in these days, a lot of the places that what we would call are remaining, like the remaining harvest field, the task that is remaining where unreached people groups are located, many of those places are hard to get to physically, actually, like to travel. They're hard to get to. They're hard to live in because of conditions, whether it affects health or it affects just what we are used to in a modern society, giving up some of those modern, what we would call conveniences, but they have become ways of life. And how would you live without a refrigerator? I don't know. Or an air conditioner would be more than an inconvenience for me at this point in my life. So there's things like that. And then there's hostility, places that have people that are hostile, whether it be governments or just local people that would be hostile to any outsider, especially one coming in preaching a new way of life. So you take a mix of all of that and other things, and a lot of the places left in the world today are unreached because they're hard to reach. They're hard places. It's understandable. So it does take a call from the Lord to go there. But I believe the Lord is calling, and also believe that many are not responding to that call, unfortunately. And that's why the task still remains today.
Let's give some scripture for this. One that comes to my mind, and I know I want you to read part of Matthew we were talking about earlier. But I remember when Paul was called, God said specifically, "I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my sake." So suffering is something we want to avoid. I remember when you and I, we were working with churches in Nicaragua, and we asked the missionary there to take us to places where most of the missionaries do not go, you know. And it was a long trek out there and unpaved roads. And the first time we went, we had to go through a stream. At least it was low, not the rainy season, and we could go through it with our vehicle. But we got there, and guess what? No air conditioning. Slept on thin pallets on plywood.
Plywood.
And then, I mean, no showers except real, real cold showers. Now,
They were quick showers, too.
I said, man, I'm a wimp.
I know.
I said, oh, man, this is something. But I think Jesus meant more than that when he was speaking about where we were to go.
Yeah. So Jesus doesn't cut corners. He doesn't hold back. He is very upfront and realistic as he's talking about sending out the 12 into the harvest field. He says this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as harmless as doves, because people will hand you over to Sanhedrins and flog you in their synagogues. Beware of them. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me. to bear witness to them and to the nations. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour, because you are not speaking with the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. He goes on to say, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will even rise up against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be delivered. I mean, he goes on, that's only about half of it, talks more about persecution, and they will misunderstand you and call you names, and they will cause you to fear them, but there's no need to fear them because they can't destroy the soul and the body. They can only destroy the body.
Do you think we might have fewer, quote, converts? I'm not going to call them disciples yet, followers of Christ. If all of us preachers started out with those words and say this is what to expect when you come to Christ?
Yeah, well, yeah, possibly.
Because people like, they take up challenges when it's a God-call thing,
right,
don't they?
I mean, there's still good news, you know?
Yeah.
And when you recognize the good news for what it is, you definitely want others to hear the good news, and really no matter the cost. I mean, that's what Jesus was bringing the disciples along here, like, hey, count the cost. Here's what it's going to cost you, but I'm going to send you out anyway. It's not just hard for the goer. It's hard for the sender. It's hard to send somebody into a hard place.
Yeah, it's hard for parents to see their children to go to those difficult places, grandkids. But yet, we're to pray that Lord would send out men and women into his harvest, aren't we?
Yeah, absolutely.
And even our own, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Many even sending agencies today will refuse to send workers into certain fields because of the danger, because of the cost. And so you understand that on one end. There's got to be some responsibility, and you don't run into danger without a special call from the Lord, I believe. But like I said, I believe he does call people to that.
Well, look how, I mean, like law enforcement officers and firefighters.
Soldiers.
Soldiers, what do they do? They run to the harmful places, not away from it. They run into it. So we're talking about people who are called of God, who have that calling that we talked about on their lives. They do not run away. They run into it. And so I can visualize that like a firefighter, Nathan, going into that. And Jesus did not cut corners, as you said, in his invitation to come and follow him.
Yeah. And so the cost is real. We said, even for the sender, but also definitely for the goer, but also their family, both immediate who might be going with them, a spouse, children. But there's also family members that are left at home that go through it as well, that have to say goodbye. And sometimes when you say goodbye, you wonder, is this the last time? Or
we've talked about this before, about early on, missionaries that did not have the convenience of travel, something about shipping their belongings in a coffin.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that was their calling, and they followed through with it. And when I think of those that's gone before us, especially into those unique, difficult, hard places and blazed a trail, many times the first generation missionaries did not see a lot of fruit, but God is the one that gives the increase, isn't he?
Yeah, he does. He goes before you, and he's there, and he does the work. He provides the seed. We're just the sowers of the seed, and some of the fields are hard, and they take generations and years of sowing, sometimes even breaking up the hard ground before there's fruitfulness. You know, I was thinking, though, what makes it worth for the worker, for that seed sower, what makes it worth going into a hard field, a hard ground, a difficult place where there might not be immediate fruit, and you may even have to give your life? What would make it worth it? Ultimately, the people that you're going to are not worth it. The one who sends you is worth it.
Amen.
Jesus is the one who is worth it. He is worth the praise and the worship and the following of that people to follow Jesus, if that makes sense.
It does. So we want you to listen to this interview about someone who went to one of those difficult places. Today on Exploring Missions, we have a very, very special guest. And when I use two varies in place of one, you know some exciting interview is about to happen. And I'm so thankful that we could. I've been waiting on this interview for about a year. So excited to have Luke in the studio with us. Luke, thank you, brother.
Glad to be here. Thanks for having me.
I am, man. The reason I've been waiting is because you've been serving as a missionary somewhere else in the world.
That's true.
Yeah. So we're glad you're here, and we're thanking God that God has brought you our way. And so we're going to go through this conversation and tell us a little bit about your story and about your salvation experience. As a missionary, it has to start somewhere, and the first place it always starts is with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's right. So my story and coming to faith, it starts with my dad in a lot of ways. My dad became a believer after I was born, so I was 2 or 3 years old, and he and my mom decided that they should start going to church because they had some little kids in the house. And so my dad went from not being in church to being in church. And when the Lord got a hold of him, he got all the way a hold of him. And so my dad became sold out for the Lord. And from that moment on, we were raised in the church. So I came to faith in a Southern Baptist church in Tupelo, Mississippi, when I was 11 years old.
Yeah. I've been knowing Luke a long, long time. He, his dad and myself became acquainted, and we were sideline fathers. In other words, we were watching our sons playing soccer and everything, and that's how I came in contact with your dad, and it's been a joyful and a good relationship as a friend. And so today, Luke, we want to go through that salvation, and you grew in the Lord. You was in a church growing in the Lord. When did God start dealing with you concerning a call first, just a call to serve him, for lack of a better term, full time?
Yeah, yeah. I actually have a really funny story, the way the Lord kind of worked in my heart. So after I became a Christ follower, I became a believer, I set out on a trajectory just to grow in my faith. I was in the middle years of high school when I began to sense that the Lord was calling me to vocational ministry. I didn't know what that looked like, but when I was probably a junior in high school, I was at church on a Sunday evening, and there was a missionary there visiting and telling the story. I don't even remember what the missionary was saying, but I had a wrestling match that evening with the Lord. I was sitting in the very back pew with the youth, and the Lord was speaking to me very clearly. And I remember saying to him, "Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I'm really thankful, Lord, that you're not calling me to be a missionary like that guy." So that was when the Lord began to sprinkle that idea into my heart. I wasn't aware of it, exactly what he was saying, but that grew in time. So.
And when that starts happening, you put yourself open, Lord, and I use three terms, anywhere, anytime, anything. Mm. It is dangerous, but isn't it exciting?
It is exciting, yeah.
I always think of Stephen Curtis Chapman's song, The Great Adventure.
Sure.
Has it been a great adventure for you?
I've had a lot of adventures in my life as a result of following the Lord's call, so that's for sure. Yeah.
Okay, let's clarify it. After you were willing to go where God sent you, did you start your education with that purpose or education toward a different direction?
Yeah, so I did. So when I went to college to study Christian studies, to study the Bible. And so, again, it still wasn't exactly sharp what that vocational call, what shape it was going to take, but just sat on that path of growing in my understanding of the Word, growing in my understanding of what it means to follow the Lord. And just, it was a series of different kinds of events. I had some short-term mission trips, some different things. I eventually met the lady who had become my spouse, and the Lord had gotten a hold of her while she was in college and had given her a heart and a passion and a zeal for missions. And so as we came together and began to grow together as a couple, it just became clearer and clearer what the Lord wanted us to do.
So you didn't experience a calling in having to convince your wife, "Join me." Sounded like God had y'all both laid out, "This is where I want you to go and what I want you to do."
That's exactly right. So right after we were married, we knew that we wanted to go overseas together. So it was just a question of when and how, but we knew we were going to do that from the beginning.
To be a missionary, and I know it's with International Mission Board.
That's right.
Okay, we make that plain. There has to be an education level then a service level. How did that take place?
Right. So when we first got married, I was serving in a church and doing seminary. Our original plan was actually to try to finish all the seminary in 2 years and then to go overseas. But I wasn't able to get all the seminary in because I was working. So after 2 years, we just pushed pause on seminary and went overseas for a 2-year period.
Okay.
When that came to an end, we came back. Then I finished seminary. That took 3 more years. After that, then we moved overseas, and we've been overseas ever since.
Okay. Ever since. Time frame for that ever since?
2008 is when that kind of long-term
okay
commitment took on.
So we're looking at 16 years.
Yeah, 16 plus 2, you know, that we had before that. Yeah, so 18-ish years, the majority of our adult married life for sure.
Well, amen. Did you apply for a location or did they suggest a location?
Yeah, when we first started out on that 2-year assignment, the process that everybody that was going through the International Mission Board at the time was you would go and you would pray over a bunch of job requests that were out there. You would pick your top 3 that you were kind of most interested in, and then you were given one of those. So it's kind of a combination of the two. And we ended up in North Africa.
North Africa.
That's right.
From Northeast Mississippi to North Africa.
That's right.
Any commonality, or was it completely different?
The people are friendly there, and they're friendly here.
That's good. Southern hospitality.
There's some hospitality.
And in Africa, it's northern hospitality.
There you go.
I got you.
The heat was similar, too. So.
Oh, wow. Well, I know it's a wonderful place because I've talked to other individuals who have been there and shared and different ones, and the openness and the hospitality. I have heard that again and again, how great that is. So you guys are assigned. Tell me about the family additions in that process. We're getting the family and the calling down, and then we're going to talk about what's going on now.
That's good.
Tell me about your family.
Yeah, so married, and then we have 4 children. So all of those were raised on the field. The oldest 2 were born in that window of time between our first assignment and then our career assignment. So we left with 2 in tow and 1 on the way, and then we added a 4th one to the mix after we were on the field.
Okay. So that's the life they have known.
That's all they've known.
That's all they've known.
That's right.
Okay. I have had the privilege of talking to a lot of PKs or MKs,
right,
missionary kids, and I always enjoy it and love it. I love preacher's kids, too, by the way,
because
I raised 3 of them,
there you
so that's good. But okay, let's get down to where you are, what God is doing at this point in time.
Right. So right now we serve in the Middle East. So we went North Africa. When we were in North Africa, we were working with Muslim peoples there. We spent a long season where we actually lived in Europe. And in Europe, we worked with North African and Middle Eastern refugees. And then several years ago, we moved because of the role that I was taking on. We moved to the Middle East. And so that's where we call home now.
Middle East. And it's home.
It's home, yeah.
I've talked to a lot of missionaries who were in different locations, and then they come home to America in furlough, and they enjoy the time here, but close to the time it's time to leave here, I've heard it said more times, we're ready to go home. Has that, I know, it's kind of like having 2 homes, I guess, right now, is it?
It is. We're ready to go. So we've been here all summer, but we're chomping at the bits a little bit to get back. My kids in particular are. So, you know, me and my wife feel that a little differently than they do, but that's all they've ever known. And so, yeah, they're ready to get back home.
Well, I got to ask one more personal question. How are the grandparents? Are they making the most of it while you guys are here?
We are making the most of it. Eating lots of good food, doing lots of fun things together.
And I say that because missionaries that are going, there's a certain amount of sacrifice, but along with the sacrifice comes the blessing.
The blessing without a question. We've never one second questioned what we've done. So the Lord's walked with us all the way through, and we felt his nearness all the way through. And so sacrifice, sure, but the Lord's been with us through it all.
Moving from North Africa to the Middle East, was there a language, or were you able to continue, or did you have to learn different language?
It's a language similarity. So we speak Arabic. We speak a dialect of Arabic that we learned in North Africa, and that's different from the dialect in the Middle East. So
sort of like North in the United States and South in the United States?
It's a little more.
Okay.
The differences are larger. Yeah.
Okay,
it's a little harder to transition.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. I remember being in school and we had a lot of, the dorm that I stayed in had a lot of individuals from the nation of India.
Okay.
And, you know, I thought since they were from India, they could understand one another. I had to interpret them.
How about that?
You know, they didn't know exactly. They knew a little English, but not a lot. And so that is aren't the dialects over there much more pronounced than it is here in our country?
Especially for Arabic.
Okay.
Yeah, the geographic scope of Arabic is vast, but it just changes rapidly, the dialects do. It's remarkable, actually, how different the dialects are.
Okay, let's nail down and tell me what the purpose and ministry that you're involved in right now when you get back.
Yep. So my primary ministry now is actually with other missionaries. So I serve as a trainer, and my job is to train all of the missionaries in our organization who are moving to North Africa and the Middle East to work with people from those places. We have local ministry as well, but that's our primary role right at this moment.
How long does that training take when a couple or family first arrives?
Right.
And you take over that responsibility that you have, how long does that process take?
Yeah, so it continues throughout the lifetime of the missionary because we never stop learning. But we do have a specific process that lasts 3 years. So when we call them apprentices, when apprentices come to the field, there's a 3-year training process that they go to while they're learning language, while they're involved in ministry as well. There's a 3-year process we lead them through. And then later, as people become team leaders, we have a team leader training that we do, various other kinds of trainings.
So the reason so many mission organizations have so much testing, so many interviews, is because the amount of time and the amount of money they invest in a couple going to a mission field. It's amazing,
sure.
Isn't it?
It is, yeah. It is an investment.
It really is. So those people that are given to missions, now in Southern Baptist Life, it's the cooperative program, and there are some churches that say, okay, we do have the cooperative program, but we also, they share with others. But it is really an investment. And so that individual, that family, do you know, and you may not know this, but you might, in your, how long after they come is the average length of time of service? Is it more than 5 years or 6 years? It's more?
Yeah.
Not for you, it's been, what, 18?
We're at around 18
all
years.
Altogether.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
It's a challenge that we face because you have folks come, and sometimes, folks get sick. For various reasons, folks leave the field. So one of the questions we're actually constantly asking is, what do we need to do to support our missionaries so that we see them last for as long as possible? So it's a challenge. I don't know the statistics, but I know it's a challenge, and it's one that we try to help think through and ask the Lord's grace in.
With it being in the Middle East, is it church planting or Bible studies or the ones that you train in, they invest their lives, where do they start?
That's right. Yeah, our goal is to see healthy, multiplying churches everywhere we're working. So we're always thinking through the grid of the local church. So now that entails starting Bible studies in some places where there is no church. It entails pastor training where we do that. So there's all kind of things that swirl around that. But at the heart of what we're doing and what we're thinking about is planting healthy churches that multiply.
With those that come from America and they go to in these locations, so they're in a Bible study group or a church group, their desire is to hand it off to those local people?
Absolutely.
I really wanted to dwell down there.
I'm glad you did.
Isn't that where it becomes, isn't that the Apostle Paul? I mean, he ordained elders in every city.
In his first missionary journey.
Yes,
that's
we
right,
learn a
from
lot
the very
from,
beginning.
We learn a lot from Paul and his missionary strategy, don't we?
We base all of our strategy, we root it in the New Testament, and we're constantly looking at Paul. And if there's anything that we preach among ourselves as missionaries, it's that the goal is to see the local brothers and sisters that we're working with multiplying the gospel.
Now, when I've gone on short-term mission trips, me being Caucasian and going to a country that may be darker skinned or anything, at the beginning, especially in a more rural area, it's a uniqueness, and there's a hearing of that. But the missionary I'd be working with say, yeah, it's a good start, but it's not a good finish. So the finish is to hand it off, hand that baton off, and let them carry the message.
100%.
Okay. Another thing I wanted to ask you in this is, as it is happening where you are, has the ministry changed in the Middle East because of difficulty, political, with Israel being under attack? Does it have ripple effects everywhere else? Or do you know? I know you've been over here for about a half a year, but I just wondered, we know how this affects here in our local. It does have some difficulty trying untrust, not mistrust.
Right.
Do you know if it's changed there? You still keep on doing what you've always done, or has it made it more difficult?
So I'd say yes and no. I would say no in the sense that I don't know that the way Americans who are removed and, you know, looking at the news, I think that the effects and impacts on us are probably different than what you might try to guess is happening. That said, there are definitely impacts and effects. I mean, we're having to just vigilance about security. There's different things like that. Heightened awareness of all those things and our relationship as Westerners. So it does create challenges for sure.
I'm bad at this. I preach sermons like this and say, well, just one more thing.
No, come on.
I know Southern Baptists, but on my mission trips and observing, missionaries seems to work better with other missionaries from other denominations than we do here at home if we're not careful. Oh, they're over there. That's their denomination. This is our denomination. On the mission field, if you got a brother that may be from a different denomination and they're close, the difference doesn't make as much difference if they're loving Jesus and believe the word, does it?
It's not only denominations, but I mean, the joy of being able to work with brothers and sisters from South Korea, from the Americas, from other parts of Africa, to see the whole body of Christ from the whole world coming together with a common vision of seeing Christ magnified among these unreached peoples. It's one of the most joyous aspects of what we do, actually get to experience that unity.
When I hear that, Luke, I hear this in heaven. We're going to gather around the throne from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, praising the Lord. And this is my experience, even on a short-term mission trip, I can't imagine vocational mission and location working with all these. You get a sense of what heaven's like because you hear that commonality. It's Jesus Christ. One more thing. How can we pray for you and your family as you head back into the home front of where God has placed you? How can we pray for you?
Yeah, thank you for that. You know, we just want to be faithful to what the Lord's calling us to do, and there are all kind of ways that the enemy wants to prevent that faithfulness. He wants to do all kind of things, and I think just protection from the enemy and his schemes, because he wants to steal, kill, and destroy, that we'd be protected from that, that we'd be able to walk in faithfulness, that we'd have eyes to see what he has for us, and then we would just march ahead in that with confidence in the Lord.
But we can put our confidence in him. Well, it's been a joy to have you here. And again, I've been waiting and enjoying. And hey, it did not disappoint. It really encourages me to hear what God is working in your life. And so I thank God for that.
All glory to him. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Exploring Missions. And we pray that God would call you to missions and some of you to a field far, far away, because the fields are white unto harvest.